ministry and focus. God, we pray that these words will now again come alive in this room, that certainly, Lord, as you speak to us, Lord, we would have the courage, the wisdom, the intellect to go and speak to others. Help us, Lord, as we draw nearer unto you, and we know, God, you'll draw nearer unto us. We pray, God, for clarity and understanding. We pray, God, that certainly what we learn will become life, and we ask it all by faith, knowing that you hear and answer our prayers. Deliver us from evil, we pray. Help us, Lord, to fight the good fight of our faith. Help us, Lord, to run when we need to run, stand when we need to stand. Help us, Lord, because we need your help. We cannot do it alone. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a very present help. We thank you, Lord, that you are our everything and anything and all things. And God, we right now in the name of Jesus want to give you the praise and the glory. And God, we pray that as others join with us, that certainly, Lord, we will come up as one people together. Hear our prayer in this place in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. God bless you. Good to see you one more time. Let me see if we can get this turned the right way. How you doing, dear? All right. Let me see here. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 37. And we're going to see if we can. Remember, our efforts are undertaken, at least in the simplest sense, is that we would become better Christian in character. And when we become better in character, we are more conformed to the likeness of Christ. But there's a blueprint. There's nothing taken to chance in the kingdom of God. Everything is designed by God with a purpose. And so what we want to do is ensure that by our living, by our obedience, our willingness to God, you do know you have to be willing. That's critical. You have to be willing. If you're not, anybody ever work with somebody that's not willing? You ever work with somebody that you can tell they're really not in it, and it makes the work harder? Even you ever been so stuck with somebody like that that you'd rather work by yourself? You know, you ever told somebody, go ahead, I got it. You go ahead, take a break, get you a sandwich or something. And they said, well, we got to work together. You said, no, you don't really want to be here. You know, again, it's important for us to be willing. And one of the things that probably hinders the movement of the Christian church, I guess any biblical organization or spiritual principle drive, is that the people of God are volunteers. You know, you're not, you know, under compulsion. You can decide what you want to do or what you don't want to do. But there has to be on our part, and I think what makes us different from other people who attend church or people who look at membership life rather than what we try to push discipleship life is the level of willingness to do, the willingness to comply, the willingness to change, the willingness to be honest enough to admit that I'm not and I need to be. How many of you believe that you can change? Amen. I believe you ought to change. Amen. We lost some people somewhere right now. Well, you know, I mean, this is. Let me help you understand something. What learning is about the challenge to be conformed in the body of Christ. It's not a criticism. And I think oftentimes in the body of Christ, too many potential disciples are too thin-skinned. You know, we think that because, let's say there are those who think that because the pastor brings up a certain subject in a sermon or we teach a certain thing and put emphasis on a certain thing, no, it's really about helping you to become in the character of Christ, that you ought to be in the character of Christ. The Bible tells us that our real life is hidden in him. There's a challenge to finding anything that's hidden. Not that the Lord doesn't want us to have it or that kind of thing, but it requires that we be conformed, be compliant, be willing to say, I can adjust right there. You know, old folk used to say you could use a little more churching up. You know, you could get better. Look at your name and tell them, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Amen. Yeah. Some of y'all might ought to say it twice. Yeah, yes, you can. So here's what Psalm 37, everybody turn to Psalm 37. Verse 5, Psalm 37, I have a New Living Translation. Yours might be a little bit different, but, you know, we've been using this one a long time. He says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Now, let's let that soak in a minute. Commit everything you do to the Lord. That's a lot of life, ain't it? Yeah. Trustee Thomas and I were just talking a minute ago and talking about how people can fool us. You know, that people have different lifestyles and people do different things that we have no idea what they do. We have no idea. No, you know, people surprise us. Okay. The writer says, commit everything. Now, think about what your life would be like if you commit everything you do to the Lord. That's breathtaking, isn't it? That's a major life change, isn't it? Just think of it now. Everything. That means from the time we get up out of our beds in the morning, we're going to stay focused. You know, Matthew 6:33 comes to mind when it talks about seeking first the kingdom of God. But this is a different language now. This is a more impacting language. He says, commit it. Everything. Leave nothing to chance. You ever heard that expression before? Let's leave nothing to chance. Let's dot every I, cross every T, leave no stone unturned. Let's look under every rock, you know, all that kind of stuff. He said, because if you do that, it's going to change your whole life. How many of you have ever been in a situation or had certain circumstances come into play where you had to live your life at a higher standard and it's uncomfortable for a time, but you begin to realize, you know what, this is better. You know, if I keep this up, I think I'm going to be all right. You ever been in that situation? You ever been under the scrutiny of supervision or maybe, there are companies who, we have these annual reviews, we have these audits or come in, you know, in the military, we have these command inspections. And you ever notice that when we're getting ready for that, we're at our best? You know, everybody's pulling the same way. We're polishing and shining and lining up. And when we even stand back and those are for me. Oh, no. When we stand back and look at it, we say, man, you know, we did this all the time. Our job would be so much easier. But what's the problem? Maintenance. We can't keep it up. He says, commit everything to the Lord. God came by your workstation every day, wouldn't you have a better workstation? If God spent the night at your house, wouldn't you have a better house? If God was walking along with you and your children at every step and in every, and we're going to show you in a minute how that ties in, but wouldn't your whole life be different? You know, there was a commercial some years ago. I think it was a State Farm or Allstate commercial where it shows this guy driving in the car and his insurance agent was riding with him. So every time he got ready to do something wrong, the insurance agent would go, you know, he slowed down. You know, they showed him speed and he slowed down. He was getting ready to run the traffic. You know, look, if the Lord, you know, they had those bumper stickers. They still have them, I suppose. But they had this, you know, God is my co-pilot. And then somebody came up with a sign that says, if God is your co-pilot, somebody in the wrong seat. Which means God should be the pilot. You know. And so what we have to recognize is we really need to look at our commitments. That word doesn't settle well with a lot of people. There were no amens when I said it, in fact. Commit everything. It's going to change your whole life. We all, look, nudge your neighbor and say, we all got a secret life. Amen. Thank you, Sister Brogan. Amen. It doesn't have anything devious. But, I mean, when we hit the bottom step and turn right, you know, we all kind of got a relaxing stage, you know, where we get 50 miles away, you know, we look different or whatever the case might be. This is not a criticism. Come on, y'all got to admit I'm being honest. It's a reality. Everybody changes. How many of you get around certain people and let your hair down? I wish you had hair too let down. That's right. I caught you in the glimpse. I mean, you know, but my point is this. We have to. I keep leaving my. Wait, they gave me a little toy. Let me see if it's working. They always tell me that I have toys. Did somebody say something? I don't think you're supposed to look at these things. They say that's bad. But is it working? No. Junk. Okay, I won't throw it. But anyway, I need a yardstick like in school. But we have to develop. You don't come in the world a disciple. No matter how wonderful you are. You know, you're a minister, you're a minister. Your children weren't born saved. And the way y'all said it right now, y'all not sure they is saved. Yeah. Okay. Okay. You know, we have to realize that it's development. And so when I'm talking to you and we're preaching and teaching and we make our little comments along, this is not a criticism. This is to help you develop. You're not going to be anything that you don't put no time in becoming. You're not going to do anything that you don't put no time into doing. How many of you have ever not done your best work? And you know it. Nobody had to really come and say anything. But how many of you, when they said something, you kind of got a little, you know, kind of way about it. There's a new expression now that you're all in your feelings or whatever that means because somebody got you. They exposed you. You knew it all the time. How many know, and you don't have to raise your hand presently here, but how many of you know that you're not fully committed to the Lord? We got to commit everything. You can't leave anything out. Listen, I've said this to you before, and I mean it, Elizabeth. There's no part of your life that God's not interested in. Not one part. Not one thing can you do at any time that God says you're on your own. You have a nice trip. Now let me know when you get back and we'll take up where we left off at. No, you are so critical to God that he leaves no thing unreported or recorded. He says everything about you matters. How many of you know if you ever start thinking about God like God thinks about you, your whole life's going to be so wonderful. It doesn't mean you ain't going to get sick. It doesn't mean things won't happen to you. That's life. I don't think there's anything out of control. I don't think anything's out of control. I think God has power and authority over everything. But I am convinced that the devil is mischievous. Ain't that he's slipping one over on God. But there are tests and necessary stumbles. How many of you ever stumble going up the stairs? It's one thing to fall down the stairs. I mean, you know, I was at the game yesterday and you know, in the stadium, and most stadiums are kind of crazy. And I started, you know, they showed me the seat. I asked Usher, I said, where's this seat at? He said, right up there. And I turned and fell on this pole lady. I mean, one step, hadn't had not one drink, not one. I mean, the pole lady, you know, big old me. And I said, ma'am, I am so sorry. She said, that's all right. The guy said, you got a long way to go. I mean, I turned the corner and went, oh, ma'am, I'm so sorry. And she said, oh, it's all right. I guess when I went upstairs, who knows what she said. But it's up the stairs. I mean, the first step. And so you fall on the first step, you know, the rest of them going to be a real doozy. But I made it. I got up there. Didn't fall going down either. But when he says this to us, we're going to have to be honest. Commit everything. Now, again, you got full lives. You have jobs, you have children, you have a wife, you have a responsibility here, responsibility there. You've got choir rehearsal, you've got bills to pay, you got to stand in the line with people who got 26 items in the 20 item line. You got to have somebody bump your car door. You're going, all kinds of stuff is going to be happening in your full life. Again, if we could stay in refuge, if we could be monks and move to a monastery and all we did was walk around with our hands like this and chant it, that would change some things. But them guys probably thinking some other things while they chanting too. You know, you put me in a place where there's no more steak and french fries, we're going to have a problem. As much as I want to be close to the Lord, can't we have some french fries, Lord? You said all things are possible. You know, that kind of thing would happen to me. Okay, y'all act like it wouldn't happen to y'all. I'd be like, come on, Lord, really? I mean, how much more spiritual can I be because I don't eat a steak? Can we have like a soda, you know, Kool-Aid sometime? But the reality is, it's the simple things that trip us up. So he says, we're going to have to develop. Now, the maintenance part is another thing. But then, did you fix the thing, boy? The strengthening part is another, huh? What happened to it? Where is it? Why you took it? I want to play with you, Mike. I broke it. See, I'm breaking everything. Amen. What happened to it? We can't see it on there. Then we need to buy something we can see on here. Where the trustees at? Let me see what happened. Oh, yeah, it's too faint. Go get the one at my office. I think it's better than that one. I got a better one. The reality is the strength part. Because if you don't have strength, you can't commit. Because you're going to get weak. Remember now, I can't remember who said. He said, you're weak. He said, you are. Peter. He said, you know, right, it's just, you're weak right now. You know, there's nothing really wrong with you all in total character. But right now, you're a little weak. You know, you need more strength. You know, Paul told Timothy, he said, you need to do something to build your strength because you have stomach issues. You need to, you know, a little feeble sometime. He said, so you need to get your strength. How many of you have been told to get your strength? Anybody ever had the flu and it just takes your strength away, you know, and you can't do anything? And, you know, you eat all that chicken soup. And here's a question I've always asked. Do you eat chicken soup or drink chicken soup? Both. Thank you very much. So you know, you've eaten, drank all this chicken soup. And you've ate all these crackers. You know, if you put crackers in it, you can eat it because it gets some consistency to it. And so you're just weak. You lay there and you cough and you hack. And then when you want to be better, you're not strong enough yet. In the body of Christ, I think too many of us are sick. The Corinthian letter says that. He said, there are a lot of sick people. He said, and the reason they're sick, you know, they don't sustain on the word of God very well. They don't eat wholesome. They're not digesting properly. The word will choke you out sometimes because people get mad. Hey, preaching that, teaching that. So all we want is cake and ice cream gospel. We won't be told we're going to be rich and then we're going to marry well. We're going to open our own business. We're going to drive good. But that's not the whole of the gospel. In fact, it may not be much of the gospel. We got to be strengthened. You can't commit if you're not strong. You're not going to survive if you're not strong. This is about survival. You got to make it till he come. Think about it. You got to make it till he comes. You can't find it? Okay, it's in there. I find it. Them kids were playing with it. It's in there. But the next thing he says is, he said, there has to be a level of stability in our commitment. When we went last couple of weeks ago, we were in Hebrew letter, we were talking about these things that had to do with the keys that we looked at. You know, we talked about these certain particulars. And what happens for a lot of us is we got the wrong keys. You know, we're focusing on things that are not important. You know, I made this joke several times about in the old church, you know, how they used to have the chairs sitting up here next to the communion table. And old folks said those chairs were for Moses and Elijah when they come back and all that. So I'm saying I ain't seen them not one Sunday in the last 2 years. So we can put them chairs somewhere else, you know, that kind of thing. And people, some of y'all laugh and think, you know, some people get mad when you say stuff like, oh, the Lord going. Listen, the Lord got a sense of humor. All you got to do is look to your left and right, and you will know the Lord has a sense of humor. And so he says, the problem is that we have this unstable sense of awareness as it relates to God. In other words, when we want to be high for the Lord, we're there. When we want to clap and run and beat our feet on the floor, and, you know, they sang the right song, and you know, I was bragging about you when I was in Ohio. There's a lady who sang a song. I can't remember. I don't know the name of none of the songs y'all sang. I just know how they sang. But the one when you sang, you know, all that I ask of you is that you say yes. Well, I was at church. They sang it. I said, no, ma'am, I know a lady who can sing that. I don't think you're supposed to say that to people. Because she didn't look too happy. I said, ma'am, you know, you tried. But I should have brought Elizabeth with me. You know, but you know. So just because we feel a certain way on a certain Sunday, we tend to want to act like we're more spiritual. Well, you ain't fooling the Lord. You're fooling you because you can't maintain it. You're not stable. James says unstable people are dangerous. And we got that around here. We're going to have to fix it. We're going to have to figure out a way to be more committed to everything we do in the Lord because we're unstable. One Sunday we got high worship. Another Sunday, we got to pull people along. And you know, that's sad. That's not good. Our keys are messed up. You know, we're trying to fool ourselves. When in fact, if we just commit everything to the Lord, it's going to elevate us. That's why the Bible says when you put your hand to the plow, you can't look back. This has nothing to do really with a feel as realities go, but it's a demonstration. It's a get this in your mind. Paint this picture in your mind. You ever had anybody, any of y'all play charades? Pictionary. You know, you get to draw stuff. And a lot of people can't play Pictionary. A lot of people can't play charades because they can't piece pictures together. You know, so you're doing something like this, but if you can get the picture. So really what the gospel is about for us is putting these pictures together and coming to a spiritual conclusion. Oops, that was close. You know, because if you lack development, you'll always come to the wrong conclusion. Let me show you how easy it is. This is the simplicity of it. 1 + 1, 2 + 2, 4 + 4. See, now, if I take you back to, none of the babies are in here. But if I take you back to a place when you had not been taught and rigorously taught, how many of you remember getting stuck at the table? Until you get it right, you sit right there. Y'all familiar with that? Y'all the most recent victims of that. Yeah. You stay right there. And how many of you have people say, I know you know this. Why do they say that? Because they taught it to you. Or at least are under the assumption that educators in our school systems are being diligent about teaching. Okay, we make those assumptions sometimes. All right. I can ask you stuff now about nursing that you know. I bet you don't know. You live in the same house. You're both good Christian young ladies. But see, you're learning something. You're developing a special, in the words of Liam Neeson, a particular set of skills. See? And therefore, you'll be more kingdom qualified in nursing. Doesn't mean you're a better Christian than everybody overall, but it's your gift, it's your calling, it's your purpose. And so as you hone in and do what you got to do, how many people have dropped out of your course? A lot. Yeah. See? And I mean, it doesn't mean you're really, how many of them dropped out that you thought were smarter than you when you started? See? You're an honest woman. I would have never said that. I'd have said none of them are smarter than me. You know, but that, you know, how many of you do that when you walk into an environment, you try to assess the smart people. You try to say who's going. You know, in the military, we always say 10 of y'all are not going to make it. You know, that kind of thing. And the reality is, it's the development. It's those who are willing to commit everything to this. How many of you ever said that? I gave everything. Sometimes, you know, just to get out of the course or just to get the job, we got to realign, we got to put stuff. No. My priority right now is keeping this job. My priority is getting through the 90 days. My priority is getting this promotion. So we start realigning stuff. And it's the development that moves the acceleration rate. Because the smarter you are, the further you go. We say that all the time about college. You know, there's a statistic. There's a thing where they count and figure out how it goes. There's a statistic that says the more educated you are, the higher your income levels are going to be. Who don't like more money? The problem is people don't want to do what you got to do to get the money. So he said, you committed. Did they tell you where we were? I'm sorry. Psalm 37:5. He says, you commit everything. Now, again, think about it. Just to get from 1 + 1 to where now you can do 12 times 12. Yeah. Some of y'all sitting there going. See, let me tell you something. Don't let every other part of your life be bigger than your life in Christ. Don't do it. Don't do all you need to do to get a master's degree and don't know the basic principles of Christianity in don't know who you are in the Lord. You are not Lynchburg College. You're not Tecma, and they're gone. And thank God you weren't Tecma. You know, they may exist somewhere else, or wherever they are. You know, you're not Kroger. You're not that regional grant thing. You're not Campbell Cleaning Services. You're not Walden Pond. Those things are going to go. Your whole life is not your children. I hear people say that. My life is my children. Their children are bums. They'll let you down. Every child lets their parents down at some point. It's part of being a child. You know, you have to know who you are in the Lord. Because when all of that is gone, when your beauty has faded, when you're not as fast as you used to be or as strong as you used to be, you're going to have him. When you die, God's not going to say, bring all your stuff now because you've had a great life. Paul humbles us and says, you brought nothing in and you'll carry nothing out. But your life is Christ. If you can't commit everything to him, you don't deserve nothing from him. Thank you. I'm glad y'all was honest enough. I'm serious. Listen, if you can't give it back like he gave it to you, you're cheating him. In him you live, you move, you have your being. You got to commit your way. You don't have an option. You can't say, well, I'll go sometime. Or I'll give some. You know, I was looking over our financial report. We just had a conference. I'm standing here telling you how important it is for us to save the body of Christ, the church, and do stuff. And we had such rebellion. But God gave you everything. Nobody's ever going to be able to ask you legitimately for anything that God didn't already give you. Grandma used to say this, you can't get blood from a turnip. Why would anybody come up with that? Anybody? Does that make any sense at all? Why would you think there's blood in a turnip? I eat them. Maybe because they look that color. Maybe I don't know what it is. That's what it is. I mean, so here it is. He says the unstable souls are too easily led astray because they're not committed. In the military, we have this thing called the general orders that says, I will guard my post and everything within my post and quit my post only when properly relieved. That means I ain't going nowhere. Because I'm supposed to be doing this. The world is counting on me. Do you realize, you know, every one of you, let me tell you something. You may not realize this, but everything you do affects the world. Don't ever underestimate your presence in this world. Everything you do. Men, how many of you ever changed the oil in your car? Men? Okay. How many of you ever poured it out on the ground before you knew any better? It affects the world. Every time you poured antifreeze on the ground, poured oil out on the ground, how many of you ever threw trash out the window driving down the highway? Affects the world. You may think it's just a quart of oil or it's just a small spill. How many of you ever had an accident in your home with you know, paint, solvents, you know, stuff like that, and you just... We all drink water. Everything that goes in the ground, it ain't over. Everything you do. Ever been going down the highway and one person going slow and notice what it does to the whole flow of traffic? Everything you do. And so now the impact statement. You call yourself a Christian. You don't think you matter? Jesus took 11 guys. 11. Uneducated, really simple, nothing spectacular about them. Why can't he use you? You've been coming to Christian Academy for years now, some of y'all. You don't think it's time for your commitment levels to make a difference? I mean, all they knew is this stranger came up to them. Andrew is an interesting guy. Andrew, again, one guy asked Jesus a really silly question, if you think about it, considering the circumstance. He says, where are you staying? Like he had a room. I mean, you run a rooming house or something? How many of you, if somebody walked up to you and said, where are you staying, would go, excuse me? Well, none of your business, with, you know, that kind of thing. This guy took one question. I don't even know why. Maybe, I mean, granted, he's with John. John has said some things, you know, leading up to the fact that there's going to be somebody coming to take my place. And I'm sure Andrew probably watching Jesus from the baptism point, of, you know, and saying, you know, it's okay. And so I'm going to ask him this question. Now, how much courage it took to ask a question like that, I don't know. But he's the guy that really got all us started. Because he did what? He evangelized. He didn't have no speech. You know, and see, some of y'all keep saying, well, I don't know how. He had no speech. We didn't give him no card. There was no rehearsal. He just went and said, Peter, you have got to come see this dude. If for no other thing but curiosity, which has killed many a fine cat. He says, excuse me, sir, where are you staying? He asked one question. He buys in. He's not a seminarian. He's not a scholar. He's not on the Sanhedrin. He's not on the Pharisee committees. He's just a guy that did verse 5. He committed everything. And Peter says, and you know, y'all know Peter becomes the union representative for the boys. He said, listen, Lord, and this is something you can ask yourself. Don't take a lot of time because we're trying to move along. He said, Lord, we have given everything to follow you. Now, please realize the circumstance in which he said that is because the Lord is now talking this bailout thing. Jesus is saying, well, I'm leaving. You know, about time. He said, wait a minute. Whoa. We have given everything. And you going to leave? You know, that's probably what he's saying. He said, well, no, homie. You can come something better than that. Because if you're going, we got to go too. Because now we have a name among these people. And it ain't popular right now. Please understand, early Christianity didn't make you famous. It made you a candidate for martyrdom of some sort. He says, wait a minute, Lord, we've given up everything. John 6, same kind of similar scenario. Jesus turns around and questions the commitment level by saying, are you going to leave? You know, if I preached that sermon on Sunday, we would have a bailout. I can't ask people they're going to leave because someone's going to say, thank you for asking. Who told you I was going? Some of us are gone already anyhow. Not y'all. Y'all the more. I heard you've been talking to people at Family Life. No, I'm just kidding. You know, so he says, are you going to leave also? Because he understands commitment. You cannot change God's requirement of commitment because you want to be lazy. You can't say, I ain't going to take all that. It does. And then some. We have watered down Christian discipleship to the point that we don't even want to use the word anymore. Go back and look at the old ancient writings. The word member never spoken. It has always been discipleship. But discipleship requires discipline. And we are an undisciplined people in so many ways. And when you have pastors like me who walk across floors and say stuff like this, people go, where you going to go? Why would you go to a place with a lesser standard? I mean, why would you want to drive a car without airbags? I mean, knowing what we know now with airbags and power steering, and why would you say, I don't want all that. That's too much. Why I got to do this? Why I got to do this? Why not do it? Because that's what he requires. There's no lesser Jesus because you go to a church that doesn't talk about him in a way that he needs to be talked about. Oh, with our church, all our pastor do is talk about the blessings. Ain't no blessings without obedience. Ain't no obedience without discipline. The Bible says if you love them, discipline. Good parents, discipline. So he said, well, there's a problem. There's something happening among the body of, within the body of Christ that we're so easily led astray. He says, what happened to you? You don't run anymore. Why did you get, who came along and duped you? Who got in your head and your heart and told you that you didn't have to live holy unto God? Remember, he asked that question to the church. He said, what happened? You were doing so well. You were training. You were showing discipline. You had focus. And somebody has come in and bewitched you. And it messed up your commitment. You lost your focus. Words of Austin Power, you lost your mojo. You're going to need your mojo. He says, well, how can we help them? Let's go to Hebrews 12. We'll be back to Psalm 37 in a minute because I didn't get to the trust part yet. We're going to get there. So keep your finger there, but slide over for a minute to Hebrews chapter 12. We were almost there the other day anyhow. Hebrews 12, come on over. Come on over. Everybody there? Verse 1, therefore, since we have this surrounding crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Notice now, their witness is not about the fact you can get a car or you can get a house. He says, we are surrounded by those who are witnessing what the life of faith looks like. Don't miss it, saints. Because what we do is we follow the money. We follow the goods. Girl, how you get a car? Child, I was, I'm going over there. We follow the money. We look in all the wrong places for the spiritual life that is in Christ Jesus. We are surrounded by witnesses. You know what these people, if you go back and look at Hebrews all of chapter 11. Look at what he says in chapter 10. Really, if you start reading in chapter 8, you start getting a real setup here. But you know what? All of these people had problems. That great cloud of witnesses, they didn't have no easy life. They had problems. Lion's den, betrayal, fertility issues, struggles. We want to look for the church where all ice cream and cake being served. Because it's obvious the Lord is on that house. Because everybody over there doing good. No, they ain't. Church folk lie. Church folk lead secret lives and camouflage. And they pay and get overextended. And that's why they can't pay their tithe. Because they owe the child in them and the bank and the credit union and GMAC. And then they come to church. I turn around, they're asking for money. You didn't say that when you were in that dealership. You didn't say that in Walmart when you went through and checked out. You didn't look at them and say, every time I turn around, y'all want more money. When they raise the prices on gas, you don't write BP no letter and raise no sand with them. Don't get in the house of God and get it jacked up. Because if it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have nothing to drive. You wouldn't have no house. You wouldn't have no couple of nickels to rub together. But thank God, rub his off first. Because if you keep him first, notice, stay with me now. I'm trying to help you. He said, listen, we are surrounded by a crowd of witnesses as to what a faith life looks like. And we cannot put on blinders. We cannot excuse ourselves from commitment life because we don't like it. You think Joseph ever dreamed about really being in a cave? Look at his life. The dream was about him being on top, being lifted. He never dreamed about the cave. He didn't dream about the jail. He didn't dream about being betrayed. Joseph said, man, listen, I had a dream that the stars and the moon and everything. And they said, They said, okay, since you had a dream, we're going to have to do something. Joseph never saw Potiphar's wife. Yeah, I don't know what that humming keeps coming from somewhere. They figured it out one time. We'll just live with it for now. He says, we have a great cloud of witnesses that are trying to show us faith. You know what faith is? It's commitment. It's saying, go back to verse 5. Turn over there. Go on. It's right there. Go back. Go back. Flip, flip. Keep your finger there. Trust the Lord. Somebody read it for me. Verse 5. This ain't the apostolic. Read. Trust him. That's faith. For all I trust him. You are not going to have a committed life without faith. So the Hebrew writer says, man, look at all these people around us. The roll call is being announced. And what they are showing us is faith. They are not showing. No, Joseph didn't walk in and said, I present to you all of the kingdoms of Egypt to which I was in charge. Adam, Abraham, none of them people walked in and said, I'll show you my stuff. They told you their stories. And what I love about the writing in the Hebrew letter is, he said, and they waited for the promise. They never really saw all they were waiting for. Some of us gonna leave the church because we don't get what we're praying for. We're gonna go. I tried. How many of y'all have had anybody say that to you? I tried. It didn't work for me. I had to do what I had to do. I'm not going. I'm not leaving. Because it is not about the fulfillment in my life. It is the fulfillment I saw in his life. He finished. So you got to have that kind of mindset. God has been good to all of us. I can look around this room, even from the youngest little fella there to the eldest among us. We've had our days. As the songwriter says, I've had some good days, I've had some bad days, but I won't complain. We've had our ups, we've had our downs, we had our ins, we had our outs. We've had money, we've lost money, we've done, you know, we've hooked, we've crooked. But listen, really, it's faith. How many of you really ever had to lean on your faith? You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to. But I mean, the writer says, trust the Lord. And by trusting, there's a quality of life that comes into play on our part that reflects the good. The writer says, let's do this. Let's go back to Hebrews 12 and watch what he says. Now, here's where commitment starts really kicking us in. He said, now let's strip off everything, every weight that slows us down, everything that slows us down. Let's do it. Notice what he does not say. He doesn't say wait on your pastor to do it for you. He doesn't say wait on your pew partner, your husband, your wife, your neighbor. He says you got to do it. How many of you know? You don't have to raise your hand, but come on, let's be honest for a minute, just a couple moments. How many of you know that you got weights that are slowing you down? Yeah. You have to deal with them. You're going to have to strip them off. It's your choice. How many of you know that's hard, though, isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah, it's hard. How many of you know that sometimes it's people? Sometimes it's stuff. Sometimes it's how I think. How many of you ever had what my grandmother used to call stinking thinking? She tells us, y'all need to get rid of that stinking thinking. Amen. But you got to strip it off. How many of you have ever had to strip something off and know it's painful? It's hard, ain't it? To not do or not be or not go or not say. But he said, you know, let's do it. Now, what I like about the Hebrew writer, King James reads just about the same identical way. He said, but you're not alone. He said, you're not the only one stripping. He said, let us. Look around the room. Don't say nothing to nobody. Just kind of, you know, crank your head left and right a little bit. It's us. All of us got to do some stripping. Some of y'all ain't turn y'all head neither way. But I want you to understand, you're not the only one. Elizabeth's got to do it. Jennifer's got to do it. Pat's got to do it. Addison's got to do it. Dick McKenzie's got to do it. Larry's got to do it. Harmony's got to do it. Jonathan's got to do it. Curtis's got to do it. Jesse's got to do it. Stephanie's got to do it. All of us. We have to work on our commitments. All of us are going to have to deal with the fact that our faith can use some tightening up. You got to trust God for the stripping process. You got to trust God for the solitary set that's going to come upon you. How many of you ever felt so lonely because you're trying to make that process work? It's going to get quiet when you stop taking phone calls from people that distract you. It's going to get difficult when you're trying to walk and realize that you might be walking alone. How many of you have had what I like to call spiritual separations happen in your life? When you're trying to grow in the Lord and people you thought wanted to grow with you and thought were in like you were in, and you realize that, and you wind up going, well, is she mad at me about God? You mad at me because I want to love the Lord? Come on, wait, can I be the only one? No. I mean, people may, Eric, why you got to go to prayer on Wednesday? You know, that's our night. Y'all have Bible study every Thursday? I mean, come on, we was going to go, and you know, we want you to go, girl, because when you ain't with us, it ain't the same. Come on, man, you got to go. No, man, I promised him that I told y'all before, I'm going to tell you again, don't promise me nothing. You need to promise the Lord some stuff. Because I'm going to be tolerant. You let me down, I'm going to say, well, okay, I understand. I realize how it is. You need some time. But you knew a long time ago that it wasn't about me. We can be co-laborers, but I ain't the boss. He is. He said, listen, let us. He said, we have a cloud of witnesses too. Ask your neighbor, would you be my witness? Help me be a better witness. I mean, you know, the reality is there are no strangers in the body of Christ. Really, we're all in this together. And we need somebody to say, hey, whoa. How many of y'all ever been in a parking lot or been somewhere and somebody about to back into somebody or something? And you go, oh, you ain't got nothing to do with it, but you don't want to see it happen. You're trying to help them. You ever seen somebody like drop something? You go, oh, let me get that for you. That's part of being a witness. And how many of you ever had somebody say, oh, that was real nice of you. Thank you so much. We're all in this together. We can't, you know, we can't keep pouring oil down the driveway. We can't keep flaking out on the ministry. When people walk into our ministry and say, man, I thought y'all were thriving and growing ministry. What's all this? We have a responsibility to that. Especially if we all went back home and emptied out our houses. Or if we stood up on our jobs and just pulled an Andrew. Or a woman at the well come see a man. Again, you have a God who is saying to you, make me first and I'll show you some stuff. Read the Bible, you will discover that those guys demonstrate with no sense of deviation that following the Lord works. They left everything. Now again, God's not going to ask us to walk off our jobs. We've had people lie like that, say the Lord told me to quit. Did the Lord tell you who's going to pay the mortgage? Because you quit. You know, it's one thing to get fired. It's not, you know, my granddaddy used to tell me all the time, son, don't ever quit. Make them fire you. Don't quit. I'm leaving. Okay. You really think we're going to shut down because you leave? No, make them fire you. God, you know, sometimes people put stuff on the Lord that we can look at and go, really? The Lord is testing my faith. He told me to walk. No, he told you to get there early. That's what he said. You misunderstood the message. So he says, well, we have this. We have now watch this. He said, we're going to have to strip off everything. That's another level of commitment. You can't keep part of the stuff that you think is not about. You know, I can handle that. No, you can't. No, you can't. Everybody in this room needs to realize something here. And this is not an indictment against you. This is just an awareness that I pray you will take under advisement. Everything that goes into you affects you. Don't think you can handle when it handles you. And don't think you can hang around people that don't put weight on you. Influence is influence. Most of us learn bad habits because of influence. Most of us smoked our first cigarette because somebody smoked a cigarette around us. Stole our first drink, said our first word that was unsavory, did something or tried to replicate something because we saw somebody do it. They didn't necessarily say, watch this. We just did it anyway. You know, we do it with babies all the time. We know they learn how to say what they say because they heard us say it. And then we go, don't you say that. And then you say it again. And then they say it. And then you say, don't say that. And then you get this, the worst parent principle ever. Do as I say, not as I do. Horrible parenting there. How about you just do better? Wouldn't that be nice if some child looked at you and said, well, how about you just do better? Then you probably knock Junior in the head because he's right. But he's right. The writer says, let's do this. Let's get rid of everything, anybody, any certain organizations may have to go. Affiliations with clubs and groups or something, you know, maybe in the season of our infancy and desire to commit to God to greater, maybe we need to leave that alone for a while until we're able to go back in a more soldierly fashion. Because if you have a discipline, there are things that you can go and enjoy when you have a discipline. That when you don't have a discipline, you can't. You're better suited now. You know, I've mentioned to you about travel. Go anywhere you want to go if you got discipline. But you can't go places if you don't have discipline. As my pastor told us as young preachers, be mindful of trying to minister to drunk that you don't become a drunk. But if you got a discipline and you know how to handle certain things, and trust me, there's still going to be tests. But the Bible says there's a formula for tests because every test has a way of escape. How many of you know that a good run beat a bad stand? Yeah. Someday you just got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, know when to run. You never count your money while you're sitting at the table. There'll be time enough for counting when you get back home. All right. Yeah. So the reality is there's an instability. There's the easiness to be led astray or to be beguiled or bewitched. There's a requirement to do maintenance so we don't fall down. Now, back to Psalm 37. Am I helping you a little bit? Okay, because I really want to help. Back to Psalm 37. You should have had your finger there. I'm turning pages. Psalm 37. All right. Sister Jess did like they did in the Apostolic Church. She read the next part. And he said, it'll help you. It'll help you. It'll help you. Why does he want to help you? Why would he want you to do good? You represent the kingdom. You are the lights. You are the salt. Remember that? He said, you're the salt of the world. If you lose it, the world is losing something really wonderful. If you don't have it, you need to get it. Yeah. You got to do better. Because now you have discipline. Now you've been made stronger. You've been properly developed. And there's an expectation that comes. How many of you have ever been asked to do something that you weren't properly equipped or qualified to do and say, wait a minute, I don't know how to do that. Let me see. We can go back. This is an easy one. How many of you have a driver's license? How many of you remember when you couldn't drive? Yeah. How many of you know now you... No, that's different. Oh, I've been behind some of y'all. No. Here it is. Somebody taught you... wait a minute. Before we get to that one. How many of you have declared yourself self-taught? I learned how to drive on my own. Two or three of us, I did really. Nobody taught me. I just kept sitting there watching. And one day my granddaddy left the keys in that Chevrolet Apache, and I ran it into a tree the first time because I didn't know you put the clutch in. You know, back then they didn't have these fail-safe switch. Back in the old trucks, if you turn the key, it's going to try to go. And so after I hit the tree, I said, oh, wait a minute, I pulled to push that other thing. And that old clutch went, and, you know, because you have to breathe that spring. But I figured it out. And one day I was driving, and he saw me driving his truck. And my cousin said, I think that was granddad. And I'm like, no, it wasn't. And when I got back home, he said, look here. You know, whenever old people say, look here, you're in trouble. He said, look here. And I can't tell you what he called me, but he called me a little version of it. What was you doing in my truck? And you know what I said. What did I say? It wasn't me. He said, now I'm blind. You know, and it went, it got worse. It was down here. But my point is, I really thought, you know, I can get away with it. But I learned how to drive that way. But my point is, so most of us, somebody taught us how to drive, right? It was about watching and repeating. Watching. That's how every bad habit starts. You watch, you repeat, you watch, you repeat, and then you become good at it. And so, in reality, he says, when you trust God, what God's going to do is help you so you can do good, so you can be better than better. You don't have to be average. And none of you were designed by God to be average. That's where your celebration comes in. You were never designed to be average. You chose average because you didn't want to develop further. You got to a point where you said, this is good right here. You start living by what I call the at least principle. Well, at least I go to church. At least I don't smoke as much. At least I don't. No. That was never the will of God concerning you, that you get to a point and go, oh, this is fine. You holding up traffic. There's more ministry in every one of you. And it doesn't have anything to do with the fact that you get a title or put your shingle out. It's simply about building the kingdom right where you are. Y'all got quiet. Because he really wants to help you. And he tells us that we can do it because God, watch this now, is worthy of trust. That's what he said, listen, you commit everything to him, you should trust him. And if you trust him, he starts doing stuff. Because he says, I trust you too. How many know that the people you trust should be able to trust you? How many of you have ever been betrayed in a friendship that you put more in than the person put in? And you say to yourself, you know, that ain't right. Now, sometimes y'all a little hard. How many of y'all know that sometimes you grade harder than you want to be graded? Sometimes you ask people to do stuff that you wouldn't even do yourself. Amen. Right? We did it with our kids. And this is the line we use, again, under parenting. I want more for you than I had. No, you just want to be hard on me. You know, we tell our children stuff like that. Come on, every parent should say, hey, you got me. You grade harder. And then they look at you and say, well, you did stuff when you were growing up, and you say this. Here's another parenting line. It's different now. And they say that to you. It's different now. And you say, but it should be better for you because we sacrificed and me and your daddy gave up stuff. No, you and my daddy just couldn't afford stuff. Now you want to blame me for it. You know, the reality is, there's a standard. There's a biblical principle that you don't get to opt out of. It's called, be thou faithful. And he's talking to you. Why could God say that to us? I'll tell you why. Back to Psalm 37. Go to verse 23. Here it is. The steps of the godly are directed by the Lord. Watch this. And he delights in every detail of your life. Go back to verse 5. Commit everything to him. Why? Because he's committed everything to you. Everything about you ought to make God happy. That's good learning right there, y'all. How can he ask you to be committed? Because he's directing your steps. He knows the way that you take. Job says, I'm not worried about this stuff that's happening to me. I'm not worried about losing the houses. I'm not worried about the kids. I'm not worried about the money. I'm not worried about you guys sitting here giving me the business, because he knows. Yeah, he had his moments. Everybody had. How many of y'all ever had your moments? I mean, when you really wish you had been more faithful, and you look at it in retrospect and say, man, next time I'm going to do better. How many of y'all have that? Next time I'm going to do better. Yeah, everybody does that. Okay, Lord, I didn't do so good with that one. But, Lord, when that trial ever comes up next time, and it's going to come. How many know that some trials have sequels? They come again. How many ever said, now, Lord, come on, we done been over this one before. Thank God that wasn't a child. Lord have mercy. Our insurance couldn't stand that. He says, listen, your steps are critical. Your steps are under the conscious eye of the Lord. He's watching. He never blinks. Nothing's going to come to you that surprises him because he says, I got you. And he's patient. Every detail, what you eat, where you sleep, the bills be paid, your health, everything means something to him. And that's why he said, I'll never leave you. And I won't forsake you. I don't care what you do. How many know that you can't run him off? No matter what you do, how many of you have ever done something and thought to yourself, boy, this is going to sure be a deal breaker right here? Okay, me and Jess, the only one going to raise our hand. Thank you, Sister Nylon. I saw that three quarters right there. You know what I mean? Listen, the steps of the godly. Now, that's where we have to start making these transformations at. Because we got to become the godly. See, you can't call yourself the godly if you're not doing what it takes to be the godly. And so the steps of the ungodly are on their own. They do what they want to do. How many of you know people that do what they want to do? And you look at them and say, yeah. How many of you ever have people that don't ever surprise you because you expect them to act like that? You say, yep, that don't surprise me none. How many of you are just waiting on the day when you read about them in the newspaper? Oh, it ain't going to be long now. But see, here it is. He says, we must now make, Peter said, Peter, you don't have to turn to it. Peter says, we've got to make every effort to grow spiritually. In other words, nothing is too much. If it means I need to go to extra Bible study, if it means I need to stay up a little later, make every effort. And so he says that the Lord is delighting. In other words, he's getting happy about you. Every detail of your life. Watch this. I like verse 24. Though they stumble, they will not fall. Why? For the Lord holds them by the hand. How many of you remember that when you were a child, you get to an intersection or some critical place where there may be some danger? What's the first thing parents say? Give me your hand. Give me your hand. And how about the next thing, because you have a history, they say, and don't let go. Why? Because last time you let go. How many of you almost got run over? How many almost, the almost thing. How many almost stuck the fork in the socket and that kind of thing? Almost tipped the pot off the stove. Almost caused a fire. Almost burnt the house down. And mama says, can't leave you home no more. And you wanted to be left home. How many had to earn trust back? Yeah. So he says, though you stumble, you're not going to fall. Why? Because he holds you. Right. How many of you ever been holding somebody's hand that almost made you fall? Yeah. It happens. Okay? But what God is saying to us that is so critical is that you are important. And never let the world devalue your importance to your God. I don't care what they say. Listen, when you disappoint people, they say mean things. How many of you ever had somebody just get silly with you because they're disappointed or mad or frustrated? And then it's, I've always said this. Well, I'm not always, but I learned this and I've shared it with you before. The never word is a heartbreaker. Things like I never cared. I never loved you anyway. I never wanted to be with you anyway. I never wanted to marry you. That never word is devastating. Try not to use it. Maybe something like, well, since you did that, then things changed or whatever, but never. We've been married for 39 years, and you look at me today and say, you never loved me. You never wanted to marry me. You never thought I was going, that takes the whole life and throws it into a garbage can because you trusted people. How many of you trust people? Thank you. It's almost impossible not to. So the writer says, please be mindful of this. Everything about you matters to God. And you will never be never be unimportant to him. You'll never be such a failure that he doesn't love you. He says, because if you stumble, he's going to hold you by your hand. You know, he's not going to let you down. He's going to hold you by your hand. And what he'll do is, if you go down, he's going to pick you up. And then the next thing, and we're going to stop today. He said, listen, I have never, verse 25, seen the godly or righteous in one version forsaken. God's not going to let you down. You go mess up. But he specializes in recovery. Yeah. Rescue missions. God always got a helo on the pad ready to come get you. He specializes in the righteous being redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In other words, because you've been redeemed, you've got something to say about that. So when people say, you can be the one that says, oh, no, you're wrong. Because I know the Lord will redeem. I know the Lord forgives. I know there's mercy. I know there's grace. I know he's long-suffering. I know he's faithful. I let him down, but he wouldn't let me go. Amen. The Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, doing his job. You just got to let him. The Bible said the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is a counselor that will lead and guide. You just got to let him. How many of you ever gone on one of these tour groups, or with, you know, going on a tour with a group, you know, like, you know, 15, 20 people, and, you know, you're supposed to stay with the crowd, and you got bored and say, let's just go out on our own. And ended up in a Bangladesh jail in Taiwan somewhere. I don't know. You know, you broke off and said, we can be our own tour group. And you miss some things. How many of you ever been told, don't go over there? And you kept saying, I wonder why they won't let us go over there. What's really over there? And you ventured. But you got to stay in line. You got to stay within the ropes. You know, those things that sometimes seem so simple can mess you up, can't they? But he won't forsake you. He's a God that says, if I lose one sheep, bringing 99 ain't going to do it. I had 100. And in John 17, that's his testimony back to God. He said, I have not lost not one of them that you entrusted to me. You do know your life is a trust. You're here for a reason. You live in the moment that you live, because that's the moment that God's going to get the glory out of your life. How many of you ever thought that you came too early or might have been too late? No. Look at your name and tell them, you're right on time. This is your moment. This is your now. You can't spend the rest of your life talking about what might have been. This is your now. Do something. Do greater ministry. Do greater life. Be a greater whatever you want to be, because this is what you have. You can't wish you was a 70s disciple. Boy, if I'd have been in the 70s, I could have. No, you got now. You are a 2014 September 28th now. You know why? Your steps are ordered. You are committed to him. He's committed to you. You have a purpose. You have all the power you need. You're going to get more power. But right now, this is the level you're at. You can't start out with V8 power. You're a 4-cylinder in God right now. And when he trusts you with more, you'll move up to being a 6-cylinder and an 8-cylinder. You can't be all of this. Right now, you're just kind of this. And he says, listen, if I can trust you with a few things, I can make you Lord over many. How many of you have ever wasted things? Yeah. How many of you are still looking for lost stuff? It's gone now. You messed it up. I mean, that's just the reality. All of us have lost things. All of us didn't take full opportunity of the moment. But God says, if I can deem that you are now faithful over this small thing. And you know what the word says? Don't despise small beginnings. This all you're going to give me? That's all? Yeah, that's it. Let me see what you're going to do with that. How many of you done even messed up the small stuff? Thank you. Thank y'all honest. It's 9 of y'all. The rest of y'all need to go to my office. Sit down for a minute. He said, listen, you are so critical to God. You just need to realize how critical he ought to be to you. Commit your way in everything. Your children, commit them to God. Your husband, your wife, your job, the money, the house, it makes me laugh, ministers, when people say, come by and dedicate my house and bless my house and bless my children. And then you take that stuff back from God. God can't even come to your house now. You got to sign, no trespassing. You too, God. Your car don't belong to God no more because your car go everywhere but church. You took your children out of prayer school and took your children out of this. Yeah, your granddaddy behind you, all right. And that's the part I need. It's important for you to understand something. You are not as insignificant as you pretend to be. You are critical to ministry. Every one of you. And it ain't just about your money. It's about your life. Your whole life is too critical for you to lose it over material issues. I ain't got nothing to wear. Are you serious? How many of you know you got more clothes than you can wear? If you got more than one outfit, you have more clothes than you can wear. You got more than one pair. I ain't got nothing to wear to church. I would come, but I ain't got nothing to give. Flip your sofa cushions over. Go out there in your ashtray. That widow gave all of her life in one moment. And Jesus, if you read the Bible, you will discover she is the only person in all of the gospel that he lifts up. Because she gave it all. And it wasn't much. Everybody in this room right now, even your children, got more than two mites in their pocket. Do you have a job, sir? Where do you work? Your country. Oh, you make good money. Move to the head of the class. Did your daddy give you some money this morning? Not yet. But he will, won't he? Because you put envelopes in. Everybody got stuff. Don't ever think you don't have anything. And you're not going to give up your everything. Nobody has ever given up everything. Nobody. Not one, not me, not trustees, not ministers. And God is saying to you, you mean so much to me that I will always supply all of your need. All of it. No matter what it is, whatever you have, whatever you're dreaming of, it's going to come from God. Oh, he uses companies and industry and payroll and HR to be conduits to what he's doing. But every one of you are so critical to God that he won't cheat you. How many of you know you've never been cheated by God? Never. Never. Because even when you laid down to sleep last night and death angels could have well been dispatched, but he woke you up. Even when you didn't have a good yesterday or not a good 10 minutes ago, you're still here. You know why? Purpose. You are now part of this work. Stop sitting around waiting on yesterday to come back. It ain't coming back. And stop sitting around waiting on tomorrow. It ain't coming. That's the oldest joke in the book next to Looketh Over Yonder. What's always coming but never gets here? Tomorrow. Poor Annie standing there singing her heart out. But the poor child still singing right now. She's 95, but she's still singing the same song. The sun will come out tomorrow. Don't sound as good as she used to. But saints, come on. God says, your steps are ordered by me. Let me do this. How many of you know that when you start trusting God, your whole life's going to change? Y'all took a little time with that. My time is up. Thank you so much. Can we do this again next week? The Lord say the same. Father, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus. You have blessed our ears. You've blessed our hearts.